Great. Well, if you don't know me, my name's Mike. I should have said that earlier. Hello. And if you're visiting with us today, I can see a few faces I don't know. Welcome. It's really lovely to have you with us. And we're starting a new series today, which comes off the back of this week of prayer. And I've called it The Cross That Changes Everything. The invitation that changes everything is the one we're looking at today. The cross that changes everything. I said I'd share one other word that was given to us as a church. It was actually when we had a conference last year. And it's a very common image that is often used in prophetic words. That's of a wave coming. And and as a church, we've had that throughout the years, this sense of God's wave coming. What struck me this time was the word talked about when the sea pulls back before a big wave comes. You know, there's that kind of drag back as the sea goes back. It reveals lots of the debris that's in the sea, and there's almost that sense of you need to clear that away before the wave comes. That's a revealing of the stuff that how you put your house in order almost. And I really feel that is something God has been doing, certainly with me, maybe with us as a church. I'll leave that for you to discern. But I think that is something that God has been doing, and I'm excited about the wave coming. But the other sense is we choose to put ourselves in the place where the wave comes. God will move. He's sovereign. He will do what he wants. We get to choose whether or not we want to be in that place where he's moving. We get to choose to be in that place where we encounter him. So I'm just encouraging us this morning, and this is the reason I want to go after this. What is the gospel? What are we invited to when we're invited to follow Jesus? That's what we're looking at when we look at the cross, because it's an invitation into relationship, into encounter, and I don't want to miss what God is doing. I hope you would echo that. I don't want to miss where God is. I want to echo the words of Moses, show me your glory, Lord. Don't pass us by. Show me your glory. And I think there is a sense of God moving at the moment. I'm always very quietly cautious about things like quiet revival. Some of you maybe have heard those phrases being said, because we tend to jump on bandwagons as Christians if we're not careful. But after saying that, the last thing I want to be is cynical. And I have seen a hunger this year in people that I haven't seen for a while. Certainly there's a hunger in me. And I just encourage us, let's not miss that. Let's stoke the fire as individuals. Let's stoke the fire as a church. We want to seek him, because it's only as we seek him that we will see him do the great things that he promises to do. Lord, you know, Moses, Lord, don't send us anywhere unless your presence goes with us. Because what will distinguish us from anyone else in the world if your presence doesn't go with us? So that's the kind of, that's the heart behind all that we're looking at over this next season. This particular season, up till Advent, actually, which isn't that long away. Isn't that scary to say? Not too long away till Advent. So the invitation that costs everything, the cross, the invitation that changes everything. You know that the cross is the most recognizable symbol in the world, most likely, or one of the most recognizable symbols in the world. We wear it on necklaces. I've got one around my neck. Many of you will have symbols. Maybe you'll wear a necklace. Maybe you have it in your home. We hang it in churches. We've got a cross here. Most churches would have a cross. We mark it on graves. But I'm sure you've heard before, it's a very strange symbol for us to have around our necks. It's a symbol of execution that we have around our necks. In the Roman times, it was the device to be the most horrible means of death, because it was devised to ridicule the person, and it was reserved for the class of people in society that were deemed to be the lowest, slaves, poorer people. It was designed to ridicule and to demonstrate that the Romans were in power and you were not. So it's a strange symbol, isn't it, to wear around our necks, this symbol of execution that we have around our necks or wherever we put them. But we're going to explore why it became the center of Christian faith, why this symbol became the center of our faith, and what it actually represents when we talk about the cross, and when we talk particularly about coming to the cross, the invitation of the cross. As Christians, we talk about discipleship. I don't know what you understand to mean by the word discipleship. It's this process of living a life, learning from the way of Jesus and becoming like him. Becoming like Jesus. It's not a one-off thing. I'm sure we all know this. It's not something we did. There, tick the box, I've become a Christian. It's an ongoing life experience, life journey, isn't it? Some days we do it better than others. This journey of following Jesus, of learning from him, of becoming more like him. But that's what discipleship is. It's an ongoing life journey. And to do that, to be with God, to echo, if you like, to realize that desire of Moses to go with God, to be in his presence, to see his glory, to do that, we need to make choices. There are choices you and I make in life, big choices, small choices every day that make the difference as to whether we choose to walk close with him and with him or whether we walk away from him. And that those choices are placed before us every day, every day. You'll know what I mean. You'll know the choices you're making every day. Some days you have a good day. Some days you have a bad day. But you know what I mean when I'm talking about those choices you make. If you've chosen to follow Jesus, there are choices you and I make every day that are choosing to submit to him or choosing not to. And this side of heaven, we have this rebellious nature still that still chooses to go against him. That's okay. It's not okay, but I want to couch that in the sense of God is merciful, God is good. He will always welcome us back. What he looks for is the heart that recognizes that and is choosing him always. Jesus invites us to follow him, to be close to him. It's an invitation that costs everything. So let's read from the Bible. This is Luke 9, verses 23 to 25. We're going to read two passages today that will help us understand what this invitation actually means. Luke 9, 23 to 25. Then Jesus said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" And then from Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The invitation that changes everything. I wonder if you have ever had an invitation to something that has changed the direction of your life. Maybe you didn't know it at the time that this decision was going to mean this. Sometimes we do know what they mean. I remember being invited to come for my first teaching job when I was a primary school teacher to Peterborough, go and work in Peterborough, a school in Peterborough. I said yes to this invitation. I had no idea what that was going to mean for me, that I would meet my wife in Peterborough and that we would get married one day. I didn't know when I was accepting that invitation that that's what was going to happen. There are those sorts of invitations we accept in our lives that have implications. Then there are those invitations that we know they will mean something more. When I came to take up this job here at Philly, we were living in York. We knew the church we had. We'd come through to the church quite a bit because of Paul McConaughey, you know, the McConaughey's and being related to the McConaughey's. We came through and had a great place in our hearts. But then we got this invitation. Do you want to come and work at Philly? And that meant leaving my job as a primary school teacher. That meant Pip leaving her job as a doctor in York. It meant all the kids leaving their places in the schools they were in. These were implications to the invitation that we were given, but we knew it was what God was calling us to do. So we came to Sheffield nearly 11 years ago, 12 years ago. I can't believe it's that long now. But the invitation had implications. The invitation that Jesus gives to these fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, had implications. Did they know the fullness of it at this time when they dropped their nets and followed him? I don't think so. You read the Gospels, don't you? And you see how the disciples get it wrong, don't really understand what's happening, even until, well, I don't know where you would argue, the disciples really quite get it, but it's after the resurrection and probably even nearer the ascension that they start to really get what are the implications of this invitation that we've said yes to. And in a sense, that reflects us, you and me. Do we really always get it, what it is we've said yes to? But we know that there's something true about it. We don't always need to know the answers. That's why it's faith, isn't it? But we know there's something that resonates within us, this invitation that we say yes to when we follow Jesus. Jesus looks ordinary people in the eye and says, follow me. Follow me. His call isn't to comfort or convenience. It's a summons to surrender. And that's where I want to begin this series. It is a summons to surrender. And I'm going to go three things: a call to die to self, leaving the nets, and the paradox of losing to gain. Those are the three things I'm going. The main one is the call to die to self. The other two come off the back of that. So what is the nature of the call, this call to die to self? Jesus' call is not to simply believe in him in a vague sense. It is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. That was shocking language in the first century. The cross wasn't a metaphor. As we've already said, it was a death sentence. To take up your cross was to walk the road to execution. There's a danger in our Western modern mindset that we talk about following Jesus like we would talk about finding a new fitness regime as a life choice equal to, amongst many, to bring a little bit of benefit to our lives, a little bit of add-on value to our lives. But the Bible is clear, and we see this in the call of these men. The invitation is not about adding Jesus into an already busy life. As another philosophy, as someone with some wise sayings, the invitation is about reorientating everything around him. He takes the highest place. Everything else sits underneath him. Jesus is not an add-on to our lives. Dropping everything, choosing to calibrate everything you do around the way of Jesus, it's not an ideology that sits alongside other ideologies. You cannot have other things alongside Jesus. He alone is Lord. He alone is Lord. He's a person to follow. He is not an ideology. There's a bit of old graffiti. If you just put the next passage, PowerPoint on, thank you. This is a graffiti on Palatine Hill in Rome, I'm told. And it shows a man, Alexandros, worshipping his God on the cross. And the cross, the God has been given a donkey's head. And it's a graffiti of ridicule. It's like some of the first graffiti that we know of. And it's a graffiti of ridicule. And it just reflects how people thought about Christians. These fools worshipping a God who was put to death on a cross. Like we've already said, what they thought about the cross. How the cross was foolishness. These fools who worship a God who died on a cross. Underneath this graffiti are the words, Alexamnos worships his God. In other words, this man is a fool. Cicero, the Roman philosopher, said, let the very word cross be far removed, not only from the bodies of Roman citizens, but from their thoughts, their eyes, and their ears. In other words, it was unspeakable. And for a Roman citizen, if they ever were accidentally crucified, that was unspeakable because of the shame of the cross, the foolishness of the cross. That just would not have happened. And yet this symbol became the symbol of being a follower of Jesus. Because this symbol of death, designed to degrade Jesus and put an end to him, became subverted when Jesus rose from the dead and conquered death. It was no longer a symbol of humiliation and death. Now it was a symbol of how death can lead to life. How weakness becomes strength. Of how giving everything can lead to life in eternity. Life in fullness, resurrected life. One of the books that I've really found helpful as I've been preparing this sermon series is a book called The Air We Breathe by an author called Glenn Scrivener. Maybe you've come across Glenn Scrivener. He does a lot of podcasts and YouTube shorts. I would recommend him. He's a really good apologist. He says this in the book: the cross was not a blip in history. It was the revolution. The very thing meant to destroy Jesus became the means by which he triumphed. And the shape of that triumph has been etched into the moral imagination of the West ever since. If you want a book that helps alongside people like Tom Holland, if you want books that help you understand how the Western culture has been shaped by Christianity, that's a good book, The Air That We Breathe, and also Tom Holland I would recommend as well. The cross is the symbol of following Jesus, and it reminds us of the invitation to come and follow him and to leave everything in order to do that, to go to the cross, to die to ourselves in order to be raised with him. Many of you will know of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a theologian who lived during the Second World War. He helped establish the Confessing Church in Germany, and he was part of the group of Christians that stood up to Hitler and his regime, and ultimately he died because of it. Sadly, right at the end of the war in 1945, he died in a concentration camp. He challenged Hitler, and he warned against what he called cheap grace. Cheap grace. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a person, he bids them come and die. There's a danger that the gospel of Jesus is not fully preached. We want to get to the resurrection, but we don't want the cross. And the only way to resurrection is through the cross. You have to have Friday in order to have Sunday. I don't know if some of you may be old enough to remember that Tony Campolo sermon. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Do you remember that? Do any of you remember that sermon? It's a great sermon. He just goes on about Friday, the cross, but Sunday's coming. We have to have the Friday. We don't like it. We have to have it if we're going to have resurrection. Bonhoeffer called it cheap grace. He said this is what he meant by cheap grace when we don't preach the fullness of the gospel. It's the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. By contrast, costly grace is a grace that calls us to follow, and it costs us everything. Because it costs Jesus everything. There's a reason that the symbol is a cross and not an empty tomb. You'd think, why wouldn't we just have Christians have the symbol of an empty tomb? Because the cross is the way, the means through which we come to that place of resurrection. And I cannot be guilty of preaching a half gospel. We as a church cannot be guilty of declaring a half gospel. The half gospel, the therapeutic gospel, I sometimes call it. Come to Jesus because you're loved. Come to Jesus because you are special and precious to him. This is true. But we forget the second half of the gospel. You are so loved that he will not leave you as you are. And we do people a disservice by giving them half a gospel. and telling them how wonderful and loved they are by God, but not telling them that he loves them so much that he wants them, you, me, to die, in order that he will help us to become all that he created us to be. The full gospel, not the therapeutic gospel. You and I are loved. There is nothing that can change that fact. But being a follower of Jesus, accepting the invitation, is one into a lifelong journey with him, in which he will consistently call us to die to certain ways of being, to attitudes, to actions, to preferences, so that we may know him. That is the goal, remember. Ultimate goal, so we may know him. So that we may truly see him. Jesus talks about a man who sees a treasure in a field and so sells everything he has so that he can buy the field and therefore have the treasure. Sells everything he has so he can buy the field and have the treasure. And Jesus is so kind. He's so full of grace and mercy. We die to things and then we realize we didn't quite do the job properly. And it comes alive again. And we find ourselves going back to the cross for the same things. Anyone else feel that sometimes? You find yourself going back to the cross, the same things. And you sometimes, if you're not careful, feel like, oh God, am I making any progress here? Maybe just me. There's a few nods. I'm realizing that maturity as a follower of Jesus is not that I will get it all sorted, that I will not put to death everything this side of heaven, or more accurately, that God won't get to do that in me this side of heaven. But it's more about the speed with which I go back to the cross, the speed with which I recognize where I'm at and I ask for forgiveness. Maturity is about going, no, I'm not having this. I'm going back. And it doesn't matter how many times you go back. Keep going back. He always is enough. He always will give mercy and forgiveness. So don't let the enemy ever accuse you of being a failed Christian because you're going back to put to death the same things. He does that. That's what the enemy does. And then we lose heart and we give up. Just very quickly, and it doesn't matter how many times you do it, very quickly come back to him. Come back to the cross. Say, I'm sorry, God. I want to put this to death again. And I've been here 1,000 times. I want to do this again. And he will. He will be graceful and he'll be merciful. And he will welcome us back. C.S. Lewis talks about the proper good of you and me is to surrender ourselves to our Creator. We are not merely imperfect creatures who must be improved. We are rebels who must lay down their arms. To surrender our self-wills is a kind of death. Hence the necessity to die daily. However often we think we have broken the rebellious self, we shall still find it alive. So today I'm asking us all, do we want to know Christ? Do we want to know the fullness of who he is? Not because he makes us happy. Sometimes he will, sometimes he won't. It's not about happiness following Jesus. Not because he is a lifestyle choice to give us a warm feeling, but because he is the truth. Because he's the truth. And we're prepared to sell everything because we know he's the truth. Even if it costs us, even if it sometimes means life is hard, but because we know he is the truth. There's a joy that comes with following Jesus that is much deeper than the surface happiness that we sometimes crave as people. And when we crave happiness, we will go after, there's a lot quicker things to get happiness than there is being a Christian. That's why we go there. But do we want the joy? Do we want the depth of following Jesus? Do we want the truth? And if you're really honest with yourself and with your soul, what your soul, you know it resonates. You know that's what you want. You know it's hard, but you know that's what you want. Christ bids us to come and die, to give everything to attain this treasure. Philippians 3, Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. That's a hard prayer to pray. Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I remember, I've spoken about this person before, the guy called Prince, this 18-year-old lad that I met in Bangladesh when I was there with Open Doors, visiting the persecuted church. And this guy just, he challenged me more than most people have done. He's only 18, but he knew Jesus. He knew the joy of following Jesus. And he'd been stripped by his schoolmates, beaten, put into hospital for following Jesus. You know, we don't experience this generally in this country. We get mild kind of abuse, don't we? We don't get that kind of thing. And he said, I can't communicate how his face looked. I wish I could. But he had a genuine joy in his face of following Jesus. And he said, I can't remember his exact words, but it was along the lines of, when I suffer, I feel closer to Jesus because he suffered for me. He had this maturity of attitude, you know, of a follower of Jesus that I rarely meet. I certainly don't know if I have it, but he had this attitude of, I don't care what happens to me. I want him. And actually, when I am suffering for him, I find myself closer to him. So that's the main one. Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. The other two, much shorter, and follow from it. What are the nets that you are called to leave? When Christ called the disciples, he said, leave your nets and follow me. And immediately they dropped their nets and they followed him. The nets, if you like, symbolizing all those things that were part of their life, part of their existence, their job, their livelihood, they left it to follow Christ. What are the nets that Jesus is calling you to leave? For some, it's a career that gives security, but it isn't compatible with following Jesus. But for some, it's doing things, certain ways that we are, certain choices we make that we know aren't compatible with following Jesus and don't help us to live with him. For others, it's a relationship that pulls us away from him. Sometimes we have to cut ourselves off from those places where we know it's not helping us to follow him. For many of us, and for most of us, I would imagine, the majority of the things that we are called to lay down are much subtler. The net of pride, or of comfort, or of control. Following Jesus means letting go of the nets we cling to and trusting him instead. Now, I'm not going to say what those nets are. It has to be between you and the Holy Spirit. But all I encourage us this morning is to be honest with the Holy Spirit. What are the things in my life, the nets, if you like, in my life that you're calling me to die to lay down so that I can follow you and go with you? What are those nets? Choosing to walk with Jesus is choosing to live life honestly before God, asking him daily, where am I choosing something else before you? Confessing this to him, again, knowing that he is a good God who receives our confession and forgives us, choosing to walk with him, receiving his kindness, his forgiveness, and choosing to look to him again. Sometimes choosing to stop doing something, sometimes simply choosing to not choose that thing instead of God first. Some things will never be good that we do in our lives. They're never going to be good for us, and we should just stop them. Or ask God to help us stop them. Some things are good, and these are the more subtle ones. Some things are good things, but we put them before God, and they become an idol. Good things can be idols. Good things that we would all say are good things in life can become idols if they become before God. The proper order of things. This is another C.S. We've got a lot of C.S. Lewis this morning. Another C.S. Lewis quote. When I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. In so much as I learn to love my earthly dearest at the expense of God and instead of God, I shall be moving towards the state in which I shall not love my earthly dearest at all. When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but increased. That goes after one of the, I think, one of the real strongholds. Like, we talk about family, don't we? And the importance of family, and absolutely family is important, and relationships. But if I love God, if I've learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. God has created us with an order to put him first. And we will step into the fullness of who we are and who we can be to other people as we learn to put him first. Lastly, the paradox of losing to gain, which we've already talked about. Jesus says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. It's the paradox at the heart of the gospel. We lose, but we gain. We surrender, but we find life. N.T. Wright puts it like this: in the kingdom, apparent loss is often real gain, and apparent gain is often loss. And again, Glenn Scrivener says this: at the cross, we see strength perfected in weakness, triumph achieved through suffering, and glory revealed in shame. What looked like defeat on Good Friday was in fact the greatest victory in history. And the same is true for us. In giving up our life, we find it. When Christ calls a person, he bids them come and die. That's what we're going to be exploring. I hope you're excited about it. I think it's what God is challenging us about, certainly challenging me about, and it's an invite. It's an invitation into more of him and a reminder of what that invitation actually is. It's life in all its fullness, but it is never easy, but it is good, and it is right, and it is true. Come, follow me. Put down your nets. I will make you fishers of men. Let's stand together if you're able. We're going to sing in a moment. I'm just going to give a bit of quiet. It's always good just to let things sit and just to do business with God, just in our hearts. Please encourage you to focus. I know it's been quite a long service, but just for this last 5 minutes, let's just focus on what God is saying to us. We, as a church, we love saying, what is God saying and what are we going to do about it? That last bit is between you and God. But what's he been saying to you? What are you going to do about it? Don't go from this place into the busyness of life and forget. Write it down on your phone, whatever, tell someone. But just be open to what God is saying to you at this moment. And I think it is right this morning to offer the invite to come and commit ourselves to him. We may have been a Christian a long time. We may not be a Christian yet, and we're saying yes to him. But I think it's right to give that invite. Christ calls us to come and follow him. We choose to do this daily. If you, in one of the ways that we respond is sometimes to come forward and to come and stand before God and say, I'm giving myself to you. And you could have been a Christian a long time or not very long at all, but it's good to do. I just want to give that opportunity. So when we sing, if you would like to just come forward for a few seconds, stand before the cross and say, God, I give myself to you. Help me to be someone who chooses you above everything else. Then do that. And the prayer ministry team won't come and ask you what you're coming forward for, but they will just walk around and they will just bless you as you do that. But you come if you like, stay as long as you like, stay as little as you like. And let me say as well, just if you don't come forward, it doesn't mean you're saying, I don't want to follow Jesus. I realize there's a sort of hidden implication sometimes there with those kind of calls. But I know how important it is for me sometimes to just make a move and to go somewhere because it seals it with me. I remember doing that. I remember why I did that. So if that's helpful, do that. Come forward whilst we sing. I'm going to pray, and then Brett and Highland are going to lead us. Father God, we thank you again for the glory of the cross, for the beauty of the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that before anything else, we're remembering that you gave everything. You allowed yourself to be humiliated on the cross to provide that way for us to step into resurrection life, to deal with our sin, to deal with a death that is no more because of you. And so we, this morning, we choose you. We choose to lay our lives down because you first laid down your life for us. Show us how to follow you better, Lord. Show us how to surrender to you. Holy Spirit, where we are weak, would you be our strength? In our weakness, Lord, demonstrate your strength, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, hear the cries of our heart. Amen.